This morning I would like to talk about a subject that I find in the scriptures, as I alluded to you earlier. I'd like to talk about ruling classes. Ruling classes. And I have a lot of material to cover. I'm not going to cover all of that. What I'd like to do is give you a framework for looking at the scripture. And as we explore this, if the Lord will give us liberty, and I in fact am preaching the word as God has revealed it to us, then I think that maybe some things are going to come together. Maybe a framework we can glean from it. So as we go forward with individual studies, not only will we be comforted and established and feel better about whatever comes down, but also we can help those around us. So I would like to begin by turning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18. I would like to read a pretty good set of scripture here as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. I would like to read through the end of the chapter and like to ask that you continue to pray for me and pray for one another, that God's name would be glorified and we would be fed from His Word. Picking up the thought, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross, that is the gospel, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Amen. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now look at this verse. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now I realize that that there's a lot of subject matter in those verses. There's a lot there that we could unpack. But what I simply want you to see is that what God is saying to the Corinthian church, and He says this in other places as well, that God has set forth through what the world would consider to be the foolishness of preaching. It's not foolish at all. It's the wisdom of God. But to the world, our message and Paul's message of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, how that He has come to save us and to be glorified, you know, glorify His Father and to glorify us in Him, to bring us redemption and salvation and sanctification and all of these things, is simply not going to be received by the world. There will be those who are called out of the world that will believe the gospel. They will be converted. They will find hope, and this message will find fruit in their lives. But He says there's not many who are of the upper classes, those that are wealthy, those that are rich, those that are the powerful in this world, who will do so. Now Jesus said this in another place. You can go to Mark chapter 10, and there's many others, where He said, children, after dealing with the rich young ruler who came, you know, asking the Lord, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, loving him, showed him his covetousness. He says, you've got to get rid of that. You've got to get rid of your status. In this particular case, this man was trusting in his own riches, and he went away sorrowful, because it says he had many riches. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, children, how hard it is for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, and of course, they were astonished by that. They were amazed. But I want you to see that, this theme again and again and again, talking about the rich, talking about those that have power in this world. When we look at riches, and we think about riches, obviously all of us are astonishingly far more wealthy than anybody in the Bible, except for, you know, a very scant few, obviously. None of us have as much disposable piles of gold as Solomon did. I'm not talking about that. But just day-to-day ordinary folks, we are beyond wealthy. And it's true that we ought to communicate our goods, and you guys do that. But that's really not, I think, fully what God is talking about here. He's talking specifically about those that have power. And that's why I want to talk about ruling class, or we sometimes might call them the managerial class. Sometimes they're called the noble. Sometimes they're called the elders, like the elders of Israel. Sometimes they were called the rulers. Sometimes they were called the chief. Sometimes they were called the chief rulers. And what I've considered, and what I want you to consider this morning is that in every nation that we know of, we know anything about, especially those that are talked about in the scriptures, if they go into any detail whatsoever telling us about their internal structures, every nation on earth has and will have, until Jesus comes again, a ruling class. A group of people that have a large amount of power in that society. Okay? And a lot of times it'll be in the military. A lot of times it will be in the religious realm. A lot of times it will be in the academic realm, the schools of the rabbis, the scribes, the rulers. It'll be even in the business interests. Now, what I want you to see is that how the ruling class behaves will determine how blessed that nation is. There are many examples of cities and nations and states and so on in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that had very good ruling classes. And we should rejoice. And that's a class of people none of us are a part of. Okay, we're simply not. I hate to say it, but none of us are elites, and we were simply not. Okay? Now, this is not, nor will I ever permit or facilitate a political discussion. Okay, I want to make sure that you understand the approach I'm taking. I'm never going to get up and talk about one political party or another. I'm never going to sit up here from the pulpit or without and talk. Now, I'll talk privately with you if you want, but that's not the purpose. We're a part of a kingdom that is above this kingdom. And I don't care ultimately how this election turns out. I had certain expectations, and I know you do too, but it is up to God. And our duties are the same, but I do know that a lot of people are concerned. You know why? Because I've been talking to them, okay? And I know that you have as well. And even if you're centered in your mind, we as God's children, as mature Christians, need to be able to address this. So I know that that's a large, lengthy introduction. So let's go to some examples, okay? You don't have to go here anymore. We're going to turn, and I'd like to take you back to Genesis chapter 41. I'm not going to read from every verse that I refer to, but I am going to refer some to mind as we go through this. Remember, what I'm talking about are the ruling elite. And it's very, very interesting what happens in Genesis chapter 41. I've actually preached on this to you recently. A man named Joseph. Remember Joseph? Ancient Egypt. Okay? Ancient Egypt. We don't know the exact time frame. This may be 1800 BC or so. Other scholars may move it around a little bit. But a long time ago, Egypt was a nation. It was a great nation. And it had a very good ruling class. Now, they were completely ignorant when it came to the God of the Bible. They were completely ignorant of God other than the general revelation that they had received, right? Just like Job and others. But notice what happens. God sets up a certain set of circumstances to place Joseph at the very head of the ruling class. In this case, the priests. It was largely a priestly/business class. These were the rulers that ruled with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king, but then there were all these other noblemen. You might call them, you know, aristocrats. We might call them all sorts of things. Hope you call them good names. Don't call them bad names. You know, but they're the lords, they're the priests, and so on. Notice what happens. Pharaoh is given a dream by God. The butler remembers his fault. He says, oh my goodness, I remember 3 years ago, this man in prison had interpreted a dream and it came true. In fact, he interpreted two dreams. And so he was called for him. He came and appeared before Pharaoh. He followed all of the rites and the rituals. But having been a slave, he becomes elevated to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. Okay? And remember what he does. He tells the dream. Pharaoh is not like Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to talk about Daniel in a second. But notice what Pharaoh does. Pharaoh doesn't withhold the dream. He just says, I had these two dreams. You know, one involved these thin and fat cows and, you know, that came up out of the water. And then this other one had this really, you know, luscious, stalks of wheat. And then others were thin and blasted. And the more weak of the two, these types of classes, you know, they consumed the grain. And what Joseph simply said is, there's a God in heaven. And he is the one who reveals secrets. And God is telling you what he's about to do. What he's about to do, not just to Egypt, but to the whole world. He says, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. God, in his miraculous giving and ability to give, he explodes the amount of wheat that gets grown in Egypt. The next 7 years, they have so much corn, which is wheat, they don't know what to do with it. But notice this. They are talking among themselves. What do we do? They believe. That's a sign of a good ruling class. And they don't know what to do. And so they turn to Joseph and say, well, what do you recommend that we do? And notice what Joseph says. I'm paraphrasing, but you can read through it. He says, find someone that you can set up this business under. He wasn't applying for the job. But he says, find somebody who can go in, and this is what you ought to do. You go out and you buy, you know, up 20% of the land and you store it. And that way, when the 7 years of dearth come, when we get the famine, well, there'll be plenty, to sustain not only Egypt, but the entire world or that region, because Jacob's brothers had to come for corn, right? This wasn't just limited to Egypt. They had to come for it. There was so much taken up by the wisdom of the ruling class, and by Joseph in particular, that the nation was not only saved, but it expanded. It became the world power. Because, you know, through good administration over the next 14 years, all of the land became belonging to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And they were blessed. And when they found out that Joseph's family was visiting, they were thrilled. They said, come live in the best part of the land. And all of this wonderful stuff happened. Notice that was an example where God was willing to put somebody in this ruling class, and the others were happy to go along with it, and everybody was blessed. Okay? Now, if we turn to book of Exodus, what does it say? There arose a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, right? There was a change. And when you change the top, you change those nobles. And things didn't quite turn out as well for the nation over the next 215 years or so, whatever, you know, if you want to do the math, finally to that entire nation being destroyed and its rulers being destroyed in the Red Sea. Now, that's one example. And there's a lot of them that I can roll through, but I want you to think about that. Think about that in terms of those people who were around the ruler, who were willing to and had a desire to, and of course they were blessed by God to do that which is right. Jumping ahead before I forget this, think about what happened in 1776 in this nation. Okay? Did we have a good ruling class? You're darn tootin', we did. Okay? Were they perfect? No. Yeah. Were they primitive Baptists? Well, some of them were. You know, John Leland was, but some of them were deists, you know, some of them, but they sought the providence of God. Okay? And they signed that Declaration of Independence in 1776 and they pledged, what did they pledge? Their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They lost the first two in most cases. They didn't lose the third. They're still honored today. Although, our ruling class, and again, I'm not talking about one party or another. You need to understand, our institutions simply reject that. We no longer have a good ruling class, one that loves God and wants to do righteous by the works of God. Our ruling class hates us, okay? And that's not the only time this has ever happened in the Bible, okay? So you got to understand it. This makes sense. Now, let's go and talk a little bit about Daniel. Daniel is an interesting character because, you know, what I'm thinking about is if we turn to the book of Daniel, I don't need to turn there. I'll just refer some scriptures to you. But go look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the third reign of the king Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in and he carried away many of the nobles to Babylon from Jerusalem. Okay? Now think about that. Why did Nebuchadnezzar do what he did? Nebuchadnezzar was allowed by God. We can go back and read Jeremiah. I've been preaching to you guys forever about Jeremiah. I've been telling him it's going to happen. And in 605, because the ruling class would not submit to God, the whole nation suffered. Remember? Right? He goes to the rulers. Right? I mean, let's just go ahead and connect some more dots. I preached to you recently about Ezekiel chapter 11. Part of the time when God raised up Ezekiel and took him to Jerusalem, and he shows him 25 men. He says, these 25 men are the men who rule this city, and they give evil counsel to the nation, and they abuse the people. What I'm here to tell you is that if this nation continues the way it is, this nation will be destroyed. But that's not the only way that God will take out a ruling class. But I just want to connect these dots for you. In the days of Daniel, believe it or not, initially, Nebuchadnezzar had a very good ruling class. The ruling class was good. They weren't quite as solid as they were in the days of Egypt. But if you'll think through Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, remember, they brought in Daniel and his three friends, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. We know their names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because those are the guys that got thrown in the fire later. Okay, but remember what happened. They begged their, a member of the ruling class, the ones who was over, can we please eat vegetables and water? Don't defile us. And they were willing to do it. He said, well, I'll let you try it for a time. And it turned out to be great. And they were blessed. And the rulers, there wasn't a lot of jealousy against these men. Okay? They were trained up for about 3 years or so, and they stood before the king, and they gave better counsel than any of the rulers. But they, that doesn't mean that the rulers were evil at that time. In the very next chapter, though, remember Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this is where, again, God knows how to promote his faithful people to be at the very head of the ruling class. Okay? God's in control of everything, including those who are in charge. And if wicked and evil people have power, then God has allowed it to happen for his purpose, but it's not going to stay that way for long. And that's what you need to understand this. This is what the Bible teaches us. So remember, Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a jerk, but he mellowed out, okay? He was kind of a heavy-handed, but he had everybody in line, and he was ready to wipe out all of his magi, all of his counselors, because they couldn't tell him what the dream was. But once again, we find the captain of the guard says, Daniel says, please go tell the king, give us some time, and we'll give you an answer. And they went along with it. You see, there's a lot of good men in the ruling class. And by the way, there's a lot of good men in our ruling class today. Don't despair for a moment. Don't think that everybody out here that's doing all of this stuff are wicked and evil, because they're not. But there are a lot who are. And so remember what happened. Daniel was able to tell the dream, and they were promoted, and they had very smooth, smooth sailing. But then you get to chapter 3, and you start to see some cracks in the armor. Because the cracks are that there are other rulers in the ruling class who are jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they tattle on them. Remember? They go to the king and says, king, the king set up this great image. I'm fast forwarding through a lot of Bible here, but I'm trying to show you. Does this make sense so far? Okay. Yeah. Okay. So what do these guys do? It's very understandable. It's very easy to see that they came to the king and reported on him and said, these guys are not following your edicts. Why would they do that? Because They want, they're in it for themselves. Okay? And they want those positions and they want to get, you know, suck it up to the king. Those kinds of wicked people are in every ruling class as well. It's just sometimes they get ascendant. And he's got to realize that. It's just the way it is, guys. You can't do anything about it. But you can watch it and you can understand it and you can pray for these men, which we'll get to in a minute, and let God unfold it. Let God unfold it. Okay. I don't want to belabor this for too much longer, but notice what happened. Once God appeared with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and he says that we threw three in, but there's a fourth like the Son of God. The king came in and said, I hereby give a decree that anybody who speaks against the God of heaven, they'll be thrown into a furnace like this. One of the ways that God controls the ruling class is through a strong executive, through a strong king. Nebuchadnezzar, while he reigned, his nobles stayed in line. They did. Okay? Let's fast forward to another example. Obviously, since we're going through Daniel, let me just give you one. The Persians were no different. They had some good guys like Darius the Mede, who was the local governor, but there were some people who were jealous of and wanted the corruption, so they wanted to destroy and get rid of Daniel, who was the chief president of three presidents right there, over 127 provinces. And so what do they do? Once again, they rat him out. But God in his supernatural capability saves him alive in the den of lions, and he's just fine. And the king is, you know, he's beside himself. Darius the Mede, he's beside himself all night. But when they go in the morning, Daniel's safe and sound. He's just fine, you know. And so they pull him out and they throw all the bad guys in there and they get eaten up. Okay, you see what I'm saying is that there are a lot of examples in the Bible where a strong king is used to straighten up the ruling class. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? I'll give you another example. Let's go forward to Josiah. Again, I can find you a citation if you want. We can read about it in the book of Jeremiah. But remember, King Josiah was a great king in Judah. He was one of the five kings that Jeremiah, prophesied during his reign. And in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, when he was 26 years of age, they discovered the law in the temple, right? And they read it. And there was a great reformation by that king. King Josiah brought about a great reformation in that nation. And if you read between the lines, you'll see where he starts to tell his Levites and the priests and stuff to start collecting money and using it. And they kind of ignore his order. And so he calls them to carpet. You know, I don't think anybody gets executed, but he does say, I thought I told you to get to business. And they straightened up. And they tore down all the groves and they got rid of all of the idols in the land. And the ruling class here, which was mostly, in this case, it was the priests, they behaved themselves during the reign of Josiah. And the nation was blessed. Now think about this. What happened when Josiah died? It all went away. It all stopped. His body wasn't cold before they went to the closet and started dragging all these idols back out. So there was a lot of outward compliance on the part of those. And there were members of the ruling class who truly were, they were sorrowful by this. They tried to oppose it. But by and large, God allowed them to once again bring about evil. And in just a few short years, they were all destroyed. So this is what I'm trying to say. And I don't want to put too fine a point on this. And I'm not trying so much, although if you pay attention to what I'm about to say, you can probably think of some characters. If we happen to have a particular chief executive of any stripe, okay, who was in fact able to come in and affect reforms, how long are they going to last, do you expect? How long would you predict they would last? As long as they're there. That's right. And they might be opposed. Okay? In fact, this is how the world works. Okay? This is how the world works. Yeah. And this is throughout the Bible. There's not just Old Testament versions of this. There's New Testament versions. Why do you think that the Bible spends so much time in the New Testament talking about the Pharisees? Have you ever thought about who are the Pharisees? They're the ruling class. They're the rulers. What are they doing? They're opposing the Lord God Almighty to His face. They're accusing Him of every form of blasphemy. He's casting out devils because He's the chief of the devils. He is, He's a pestilent fellow. We need to get rid of Him. We need to kill Him. Yeah. Maybe some of the stuff that we've been seeing in the world isn't that new. Maybe God has given us His Word so we'll have some framework to understand. I want to turn to Matthew 23. I just want to read a few verses. But this is another set of scripture that I'd really like you to read and study. This is the last discussion that the Lord Jesus has with these rulers. Okay? And He condemns the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and all of these that have political power. And notice what He says. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." In other words, these are outward expressions of religion, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and they love to be greeted in the markets and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And He goes on to say, but don't be called rabbi. Don't take unto yourself this form of sanctimony. Don't be. He's not saying you can't be a ruler, but don't have this evil spirit of false religion. And it's that much worse if people who are in our rulers, if our rulers do that. Because the rulers will guide the peons like us. Sorry, I didn't mean to insult you, but you really are weak. I mean, don't you remember what I said? He used the weak and beggarly elements of the world. People who the world doesn't care about. How many of you guys have an Ivy League education? Or credential, I guess is what I should say, right? You see? Alright? I'm not being snotty about this. I'm just saying this is how the world works. Okay? And you can't do a thing about it. But God can. But what you can do is pray, especially for this class of people. That's when He says, "I want you to pray for rulers and all those in authority." What do you think He's talking about? Okay? That will bleed off a lot of the sorrow and the angst and all of the things that we feel. So notice what He says. All that they bid you do, observe. In other words, we need to be faithful Christians and we need to follow what God has told us to do, even if we're being ruled by a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? And that's just the way it is. Because that's the way it's always been. And even in short periods of time where God blesses a nation to have those who are truly in charge are actually blessed, blessed of God and seek God, that's not going to last for very long. Even if it lasts for 233 years in the case of our nation. Now, God is able to turn this around. God is. Don't give up. But just understand what's going on. That's the lesson that I'm teaching you. Psalm 37, and I'll be done here in just a minute. I mean, there's a lot more places I could go, but I'm not trying to hammer you. Yeah, I want you to just see how often this appears in the scripture. Psalm 37. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, are they going to be cut down when you want them to be cut down? No! Will they be cut down? Yes! So what are we to do instead? Notice there's a sequence. Don't be angry. Don't be filled with angst. Don't be filled with discouragement. Put your hope and trust in God and know that God will take care of everything that's going on. And God is easy. It's easy for God to raise up men who suddenly become lights and for a nation to turn. It's easy for that to happen. But are we praying for that? Are we asking God to take our rulers, take all of these people that are so filled with anger and I don't, Lord knows what. Why aren't we praying for them and ask God, please turn their hearts? Because you know what would happen if their hearts were turned? This nation would be, it'd be heaven on earth, really. I mean, it would be glorious. That's where you channel your energy. And know that regardless, God will destroy the wicked. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Trust in the Lord. And do good. So that means you don't grab your guns out in the street and start shooting everything up because you didn't get what you wanted politically. No, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The whole world could fall apart, and you guys would be fine. The whole world could fall apart. This whole nation could fall apart, and you guys would be just fine. Because God will keep you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, what are you asking for outside your own needs? Are you asking for things around? There's all sorts of people out here, all sorts of children of God, who are literally about to lose all, you know, they're just freaking. Ask for opportunities to calm them down a little bit. Give them some counsel from God. Let's be the light of this world. Let's bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Say, look, fret not thyself. And then the next thing he says is, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So let's trust. Let's delight. Let's commit. That's the pattern that we should follow. Now let me say a couple more things and we'll be done. One is that even in the New Testament, even in the times of the Lord Jesus delivering these words in Matthew 23, and in the same, you know, just a few years later, a couple of decades later, when Paul was addressing the church at Corinth, I want to tell you about three men who were part of the ruling class. Actually, I'm going to tell you about those three, and then I'm going to go one more place and we'll be done. This is a great place. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were members of the ruling class. They were members of the Sanhedrin. They begged the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They defended him. Okay? And that's good. Like I said, you're going to have people like that who are on our side. Not everybody who rules this world are wicked and evil. They aren't. And we ought to be praying for them. And just realize that. In the church at Corinth, there's a fellow by the name of Erastus. Erastus. Do you guys remember that name? Anybody, does that sound familiar? I know it sounds familiar to John, maybe some of you other guys. Yeah, Erastus. He was a town clerk. He was literally a city treasurer in the city of Corinth. He was a ruler. And you know what? He also became a preacher. And he was a fellow laborer with Paul, and he traveled with him, and he supported him, and he helped him. We've got friends when you're not going to realize that. Just like what God said to Elijah when he felt all alone. Lord, I'm the only one left. He says, there are 7,000 men that I have reserved unto myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I'm here to tell you that there are thousands of people of all goodwill all around us. If he's taking them from every nation, our ruling class is not nearly as corrupt as it sounds. But there are wicked, just like in the Bible. But there's also good, just like in the Bible. We need to be praying for all of them. The last place I want to go, and this is a very interesting thing I want to share with you, is one verse in Acts chapter 19. And with this, I'm going to close. In Acts chapter 19, again, I know I've bounced all over the world, all over the Bible today. But let me set one more scene for you. And we'll close. In Acts chapter 19, Paul's been preaching in Ephesus. Okay? He's been preaching in Ephesus. And there's a certain man named Demetrius the silversmith, who's a very leading businessman. He runs one of the biggest corporations, if you'll let me use modern parlance. And he does not like the preaching of the gospel. He says, they're taking out all of our livelihood is being taken away because of the preaching of this gospel. People come to Ephesus, which is a religious center of the world, and they buy our gold and silver idols, and people aren't buying them anymore. And he talks to his guild. This is part of the ruling class, okay? So what do? They generate a riot. They get everybody stirred up. You see any of that going on in the world today? Where corporate interests are kind of doing that? Guys, none of this is new. And God has given us the roadmap. But notice, look at verse 31. They all 25,000 people fled into the amphitheater. There were more rioting in the streets. And they were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they just lose their mind. It's just a mindless mob. And Paul wants to go in and talk to him, try to talk him down. But notice what it says in verse 31. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Now, there's no indication necessarily that these men who were the rulers in Ephesus, okay, they were friends with Paul. It doesn't say they were members of the church. I think some might be, some weren't. We need to be friends with the world. Now, not in the sense that we're friends and we turn our back against God. I know what James says about that. If you be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. But that's not talking about people in the world. You can have friends. You can have friends in the ruling class. There will be those who will love you and want to do what is right. Let's not be snobs, is what I'm saying. Let's not. Paul didn't take the position that, well, you know, you're one of these hoity-toities. No, they loved him. They did not want to see him destroyed. They were supporting him and helping him all they could. Could they stop the riot? No. Well, they eventually did. The town clerk got up. Town clerk's on Paul's side too, if you study that carefully. What I'm saying is this, and there's no real good place for us to stop, so we're just going to stop here. When I talk about the ruling elites, when I talk about the ruling class, every nation on earth has always had this. There are always simply people who have a lot of power, to whom a lot of power is given, a lot of responsibility is given. God will destroy the wicked of every class. He is not a respecter of persons. But what we need to do is just take a deep breath and relax and trust and pray and help one another see that Jesus Christ is in charge. And whatever unfolds, ultimately God will use that to His purpose. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you think that the world can do anything that God is not going to allow happen and God's not ultimately going to turn it into our good? All right. So then let's just take a chill pill. And I'm talking to myself as much as I am to you. But praise God. Praise the holy, beautiful name of Jesus Christ, who's going to keep us and teach us some things in these dark days. God bless you all. I love you.